As we prepare our hearts to hear God's word, let us go to him in humble prayer, seeking that he would illumine scripture, that he would guide this sermon, and that he would be glorified. Let us go to him in prayer. God of heaven and earth, Lord most high, we have now come to worship by hearing from your word, by seeking for you to illumine scripture, to speak to us through your word. And so, Lord, we pray that you would take the distractions of our mind and of our hearts and that you would set them aside. That you would give us minds of clarity to receive your word. That you would already begin to break down walls so that we may be humble enough to be transformed by your word. And Lord, we pray that this sermon, that this text would transform us, and that we would be made more and more into the image of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Acts 11, verses 1 through 18. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." But Peter began and explained it to them in order. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But the voice answered a second time from heaven, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. And he will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life." This is the word of the Lord. You know, I enjoy reading C.S. Lewis. I've really enjoyed his fiction books. Perhaps many of you know The Chronicles of Narnia, and perhaps the even lesser one is what's called the Space Trilogy. Perhaps you've heard of that. But another fiction book that is quite intriguing to me is a book called The Screwtape Letters. Perhaps you've already heard of this or already read this, but this is a book. It's a compilation of letters from a senior demon named Screwtape, and he's writing to his nephew, Wormwood. Throughout this book, we read of all these different ways demons seek to disrupt the Christian faith and the ways they attempt to hinder or to obstruct the growth of a Christian. You know, Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 2 that the gospel was hindered by their fellow countrymen, and his own missionary journey was hindered by Satan. So Lewis's book is really an attempt to give us an inside look. It's into the enemy's playbook, if you will. And it's to equip believers for ways that Satan may be hindering us as believers. And all throughout this book, Lewis unfolds that Satan may hinder or stand in the way of God's plan. perhaps by attacking their prayer life, or he attacks their emotions and brings about dissatisfaction. If you haven't read this, I really suggest that you go and read this. I think it's very beneficial. It's helpful to think through, you know, something. And yet, while we are most certainly being hindered in our walk of faith by the spiritual powers, what if our hindrance or opposition is coming from a more intimate place? What if we are the ones standing in God's way? What if we are the ones opposing God? What if we confess one thing with our mouth and yet we behave or think in opposition toward that plan? Our text displays three behaviors that could be opposing God and his plan to bring forth salvation to the whole world. And we will unpack these three behaviors which we could be exhibiting in opposition to God. The first behavior which leads to opposition to God's plan is manufacturing distinctions. This is what we're going to look at this evening, manufacturing distinctions. Now you see right away in our text, it's basically a repeat of what has happened. And so it's easy to say, okay, what's going on? Why would he repeat this again? We already learned last week that all of this was brought about by God's plan, so why do we need to basically rehash the same things? What's beautiful about this is I think this is what we're unhashing before us, is the ways in which we could stand in his way. And so the word gets around. It gets around pretty quickly, perhaps as it does here in Oostburg, right? Word gets around. Chris is buying a house, and it moves pretty quickly. Well, word moves pretty quickly, and it doesn't take them long to begin to grumble. And in verse 2, we read that when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him. What is so interesting is the word here for criticize is the same word later in our text in verse 12, where he states, "And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction." Making no distinction is the same word, same Greek word used in verse 2 to speak of the circumcision party criticizing Peter. And so the circumcision party is making distinctions that they ought not to make. Now, I must say at this point that distinctions themselves are not necessarily wrong. And perhaps, maybe there's a case to say that the distinctions that they were making were not even unfounded. I mean, they certainly were founded upon good principles. And yet, the circumcision party went further than what the principle was ever meant to display. See, they take things into their own hands and make distinctions or manufacture a distinction that is simply not there. Throughout our text, Peter repeats again and again what happened to him, as we heard from last week, how he saw the sheet come down from heaven and how he heard the voice declare to him, "What God has made clean, do not call common." Well, this clean and unclean language is really grounded in the Old Testament. And I didn't get to go into this as much last week, and so perhaps we'll dig into this language a little bit more. See, in Leviticus 20, verses 23 to 26, we hear these words, "And you shall not walk in the customs of the nation that I am driving out before you. For they did all these things, and therefore I detested them. But I have said to you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it to you to possess, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, who has separated you from the peoples. You shall therefore separate the clean beast from the unclean, and the unclean bird from the clean. You shall not make yourselves detestable by beast or by bird or by anything with which the ground crawls, which I have set apart for you to hold unclean. You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from the peoples that should be mine. See, there's already a distinction between the clean and the unclean. But the purpose of the laws of God was to demonstrate to the people of God that they were not like the world, that they were not like those who were unclean. They did not partake in the same things as the other people did. It was not making this distinction to show Israel how wonderful and prosperous they were. It was to show them that they were set apart from the world. Michael Morales, in a really good book, really rich book, but Michael Morales, in his book, Who Shall Ascend the Mountain of the Lord, he states this: just as God had separated Israel from among the peoples, so Israel was to distinguish between clean and unclean animals in relation to eating. Every meal served as a reminder of God's election of Israel out of the nations, but also of Israel's call to keep themselves separate from the uncleanness of those nations to be a holy people. You see, these laws were to show them that they did not behave in the same way the world does, for they are holy and clean, and they are set apart for the worship of God, of the triune Lord of heaven and earth. And throughout Scripture, God demonstrates that the unclean could not dwell in his presence. Therefore, God was not proclaiming that this message did not belong to the world. He wasn't saying they're unclean, therefore this message doesn't belong to them. It was rather displaying to the world what it looks like to be the people of God. God displayed throughout the Old Testament that the good news of grace and mercy was open to Gentiles. In the Abrahamic covenant, we have the Abrahamic promise being given that he will be a blessing to every nation. We also see women like Rahab and Ruth, who are certainly unclean Gentiles, who are grafted into the people of God and were partake with the people in worshiping the Lord. And surprisingly enough, these two women are even included in the genealogy of Jesus. Distinctions between God's people and the world are not the issue. The issue is the way these distinctions are applied. They were never meant to guard the nations of coming to the Lord. Rather, it displayed to the world what it looks like to be the people of God, what it looks like to be distinct, to be set apart, to be separated from the world. We see this as well, if you will, all the way at the end of the Bible in Revelation 21, where John proclaims the coming new heavens and the new earth. Go there and read this evening. I was so blown away by this. You're so caught up in the beauty and the wonder of the new heavens and the new earth. You have these streets of gold. There's no need for light, for the presence of the Lord is in the midst. But right at the end of all this wonderful and beautiful description, we read these words in verse 27. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. You see, it's not wrong to make a distinction between clean and unclean, but they are wrong by taking into their own hands who belongs in the kingdom of God. See, they were declaring who was clean and who is unclean, but that rests in the hands of the Lord and the Lord alone. You know, this is where we must examine our own lives and ponder the ways in which we make distinctions for the proclamation of the gospel. You know, you could almost say the low-hanging fruit are the easy ones that perhaps you're already thinking of. How do we make distinctions when it comes to the LGBTQ community, or those who are sexually immoral, or those who are drunkards, or even those who hold different political views than us? It's certainly appalling if we withhold the gospel from them. mean, at the end of the day, how much do we really have to hate someone to not proclaim the good news of the gospel to them? And that's certainly a distinction. But let's bring this in a little more. Let's make this a little more intimate. What about how we make distinctions within the household of God? Are we so quick to judge those outside the household of God, like the ones I just spoke of? Are we so quick to say how bad and how nasty and how we are not like them? And yet on the very next breath, we are willing to let transgressions or behaviors continue within the household of God because they are a prominent family here at Bethel. Are you willing to critique your neighbor who is transgressing the law of God, but are you unwilling to address your brothers in Christ? Do you give him a pass because you like him, or perhaps you like hanging out with him? Are you willing to let transgressions pass because they have more power or more influence or more money? You see, we make distinctions all the time. The question is, are we making godly distinctions? And the goal of this passage is that, are we standing in the way of the proclamation of the gospel? And part of standing in the way of the proclamation of the gospel is when his church is falling into sin. And so are we making good and proper distinctions? Are we willing to address both the wicked, but also those who ought to know better within the church? Well, manufacturing distinctions is perhaps one behavior. And interestingly enough, this is actually the only negative behavior we have in this text. The next two that I'm going to talk about, the circumcision party actually behaves in the proper way. They give the right response, and yet I'm going to take the negative response to unpack this. And so we do see manufacturing distinctions, but what also we see, second point, we also see disregarding revelation. So you want to know another way in which we can stand in the way of God's plan, and it's through a disregard of his revelation. And again, the circumcision party actually doesn't do this. So hang in there with me, bear with me, and I think you'll see what's going on here. So Peter continues to proclaim how God moved and worked throughout the interactions between Peter and the Gentiles. And as God continued to move and work throughout this, verse 15 and 16, Peter was reminded how God would baptize his people, not just with water, but with the Holy Spirit, which leads him to proclaim in verse 17, if then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? Really, here's the climax of this section. You should actually pause right after reading this and go, hey, how are they going to respond? What is their response going to be? And interestingly enough, verse 18 tells us what they do. They fell silent. They had nothing to say. They could have objected. They could have kept pushing. They could have rejected Peter's words and said, no, Peter, you are wrong. But rather, they stopped their mouths and recognized it for what it was. It was a work of God that he brought forth faith in the Gentile community. They actually do the positive. Verse 1 tells us that Cornelius and his household, or the Gentiles, if you will, received the word of God. They received it. Now this word for received is so much more than just hearing these words come into their mind. The definition means to indicate approval or conviction by accepting, be receptive of, be open to, approve, accept. See, the idea is not just that they heard these words, but that they received them, that they believed them, that they accepted the teaching of God and they submitted to his will. And while the Jewish believers and Gentiles did well to receive the word of God, it is not always the case with the people of God. And I hope, even as I read through this, I hope you're already thinking of someone else, because there was another prophet in the Old Testament who didn't receive the word of God. In fact, this prophet displayed all the behaviors which we are speaking of this evening, of opposing God, of manufacturing distinctions and rejecting revelation. In fact, this prophet displayed all those behaviors. We'll even see he displays the last one as well. This prophet was Jonah. You know, what's interestingly enough, who also went to Joppa. Sounds familiar to what Peter did from last week or 2 weeks ago. But he didn't go to Joppa in obedience to God. Jonah went to Joppa to flee from the presence of God. You see, he received the word of God and what he was called to do, and what does he do in response? We'll go back and read Jonah, and we see his journey of going down, down, down. He goes down to Joppa. He goes down to the ship in Tarshish. He goes down into the bottom of the ship. And then he's thrown into the sea and he goes down, down, till he's willing to cry out in the ocean, if you will. And he can feel the gates of Sheol closing about him. When you hear his cry, he actually talks about the gates of Sheol closing in and around him. He's at the bottom. He's at the depths. And yet God delivers him. You see, dearly beloved, we must respond not as Jonah did, by rejecting the revelation of God to proclaim repentance to the Assyrians. Don't miss this. It's so easy to cast judgment on Jonah, and yet Jonah knew that the Assyrian people, the very people he was going to proclaim repentance to, were the same people who were going to come and destroy his people. Feel the weight of that. And he didn't like the message which he was called to proclaim. He didn't like God's word. And so he fled from his presence. See, when we respond in obedience to his word, God transforms us. He transforms us more and more to love and to care for those people who, quite honestly, we may have hated or rejected or despised. And yet when we know what God's word says and we ignore it or outright reject it, we are not simply behaving in an ungodly manner, but we are truly opposing the God of heaven and earth. We are hindering the will of God for the people of God. And so when we have an opportunity to share the gospel, or to, in this case, receive the gospel, let us not flee from those chances. Because the word of the Lord is heavy, it's convicting, it's uncomfortable, but lean into the word of God. Do not flee from his presence. Do not reject his words. Because if we reject his commands, then we are displaying that we do not desire that which he has commanded us. What we are saying is that we know better, God. What we are saying is that we are our own God and we seek to please ourselves. Submit to the Lord. Submit to his word, church. For remember, these are the words of eternal life. These are the words which brought forth life from death. These are the words that broke away your stony heart and now gives you the ability to stand here this evening and worship and glorify him with every ounce of your body. So we can stand in God's way by manufacturing distinctions and by rejecting revelation, but we can also stand in the way by an ungodly rejoinder. An ungodly rejoinder. Once again, the believers in Judea set the example. They show the right response. When we hear words like this, when we receive God's commands, and when we hear that God brings forth life out of death in a people that we may not believe it would come to, what is our response? Look at verse 18 with me. When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." See, when you hear of God's work through the lives of someone you couldn't believe could or would receive faith or come to faith, what is your response? What is your response? Be honest. If you're anything like me, you'll say, time will tell. And we'll see. That's not the godly response. The godly response is that when we see someone come to faith, that we respond in worship and glorifying the Lord. Remember Jonah. See, interestingly enough, he certainly manufactured distinctions between the Assyrians and God's people. And he also rejected God's revelation, but he also had an ungodly rejoinder. When Jonah proclaimed repentance, the people of Nineveh repented of their sins. And do you remember Jonah's response? He says this in Jonah 4, 1 through 3. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." The grace and mercy of God shown upon the enemies of God's people, the very people who would come in and destroy Israel, repented, and this angered him. And really, he wasn't angry with the people, was he? Really, he was angry with God. Because he even says, "That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love." See, the reason he fled was not simply because he didn't want to proclaim the message. It was certainly that. But he fled because he knew his God was merciful and gracious. He knew that his God would most likely forgive them if they repented, or would certainly forgive them if they repented of their sins. You see, it didn't drive Jonah to his knees in humble adoration. It didn't drive him to his knees to acknowledge that God could save even these people from their sins. It drove him to be angry with God. Because he knew he was merciful and gracious. You see, the reason the proper response to the work of the gospel in unlikely people is to always go to worship is because worship is a recognition that nobody in the presence of God can say that they deserve his grace and mercy. It's kind of harkening back to what I said when we came to this idea of call to obedience. The reason it's so joyful, the reason we come to worship, is because it's a recognition that we did nothing of our own accord. That none of us can stand in here today and say, "Well, it's because I'm a super godly person and have been following after him my whole life." Worship is a recognition that it is all of God's grace and by grace alone that we are saved. See, we are only here because Jesus took our sin and he bore the weight of sin and death on the cross so that we may no longer be clean, unclean, cut off from the people of God, but so that we may be made clean, that we may be sanctified, that we may be justified before a righteous and holy God. And it's also that we may dwell in his presence forever, not because of our good works, but because of the mercy and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, the importance of worship must not be understated. When we worship God, when we show up morning and evening to worship him each Lord's Day, it is a response to the world that we acknowledge all of this is by grace. It is all the work of our triune Lord. He bought us with his life. He transformed us to live a new life, and he continues to sustain us day in and day out. Therefore, worship him, church, and rejoice. For if we are honest, we would not be here apart from the loving compassion of the Heavenly Father who loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. We wouldn't be here. Well, now that we have examined these three behaviors which can stand in the way of God's plan, let's close this out by perhaps bringing this to a positive outlook. Because you could sit here this evening and say, wow, yeah, I'm probably standing in the way because I'm not worshiping the way I am called to worship. I'm certainly making distinctions either within the household of God or outside of the household of God. And yes, God's word is tough and I don't always listen to it even though I know what it says. You could really leave here this evening and just be discouraged and just be beat up. But that's where I think the beauty of Jonah's message really comes through. Not to compare ourselves to Jonah, but we haven't done all of these steps. And yet, Jonah, God in his infinite mercy, came to Jonah and still delivered him. Even though he responded in all three of these ways, as he manufactured distinctions, as he rejected revelation, and how he had an ungodly rejoinder. Even in all of that, even in standing in opposition to God, God in his mercy and grace delivered Jonah out of the depths into life itself. And guess what? The people of Nineveh still repented. No matter how much he tried not to bring the gospel to them. So what I want you to remember this evening is that it wasn't that long ago that you were enemies of God. And we were honest, we never did, and we do not deserve the gospel message to be delivered to us. We didn't deserve it. Perhaps if you're anything like me, you really ponder some days, why in the world did you bring the gospel message to me? Because I'm just making a complete mess of it all. But when we are driven down to the depths of Sheol, God in his mercy lifts us up. And he says, you're right. You are. But what you're forgetting is that I loved you so much that I sent forth my Son. That while we were still enemies, he died for us. You see, if God can love his people in this way, if he can love us in this way, then can we not set aside our differences and proclaim the gospel to those around us? Take heart, church. God is going before you. Remember from last week, God went before Cornelius. God went before Peter. He paved the way. He prepared the hearts. And that is what he is doing to all of you. Through the ordinary means of grace. Remember, faith, repentance, word, and sacrament. God is paving the way. He's tilling the soil. He is preparing you for what is to come. So take it in, church. Rejoice that this is how highly he thinks of you. It was God who brought forth life into our dead souls, and it will be God who works mightily through the works of his people as he continues to bring every tribe and tongue and nation into the household of God to worship and praise the King of Kings. Rejoice in that, church. Be a church that rejoices that even when we fail, God will continue to prevail. And it is all for his glory that we seek to obey his commands. Seek forth his word and seek to glorify and enjoy him all the days of your life, church. Let us pray. God of heaven and earth, Lord most high. Lord, it's easy to see our frailties and our failures and feel like we can never accomplish anything for your kingdom. And yet, Lord, when we are at our depths, you raise us up, not just to life, but to glory. And you remind us that you are continuing to sustain us, that you continue to intercede for us, and that you continue to care for and watch over our lives. And sometimes that may be through discipline. But Lord, it just presses us more and more to eagerly seek your presence. For one day, all of this will be gone. And we'll stand before you as your righteous people, worshiping and praising you for all eternity. Lord, we long for that. Come, Lord Jesus, come. We pray this in Jesus' name.